My 81-year-old mother recently wrote a book. I've always been proud of my mom for her spiritual example and for all the people she has impacted throughout her life. Last summer at our cottage, she started writing out her life story through the encouragement of her dear friend Mary Mason. I thought, well, we'll see what comes of this. I'm proud to say that less than a year later, this precious little book, A View from My Window by Agnes Martin, was printed to be shared with family and friends. It's a story that begins in 1870 in Scotland, carries on in Ireland, goes back to Scotland, and continues here in Canada. Like any family story, all the significant moments in life, the joys and sorrows, and the challenges and disappointments are told through my mother's unique voice. Throughout the narrative, she consistently references the presence and work of a faithful God, drawing people to himself through faith in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. In retelling her story, she recognizes her life has always been a subplot in grander history. His story, God's story. I think what my mother has done is a good practice for us all. We don't need to write a book, but I think we need to take time to reflect and look back on our lives and acknowledge the hand of a faithful God who has been at work through it all. Do you believe that your life is part of a grander story that God is providentially writing? Alistair McGrath says, as humans, we have a built-in narrative instinct, as if we have been designed to use stories to remember our past, make sense of the present, and shape our future. Stories help us make sense of the world and find our place within it. You know, DNA tests like 23andMe and ancestry sites are all super popular right now, as people are curious about their origins and they want to know those connections that they have that make them who they are. Well, in divine wisdom and providence, God has provided such a story, and it's found in the best-selling book of all time. Yep, the Bible. And some of you might be groaning right now, thinking, oh, the Bible? It's old, it's irrelevant, it's long, it's hard to understand. No one has time for that. Today we want modern writers who give us a new perspective, or we would like to listen to the latest podcast to find out what we need to know. But ladies, I want to tell you, the Bible is an extraordinary book. And the more I read it from cover to cover, the whole thing, the more I realize how remarkable it is. And any of the ladies who are part of our Genesis study over the last 2 years knows that we are mining deep into the treasures of those foundational stories of the Bible, and it is amazing. So, although it is a book that can tell you about your origins and can answer all those big questions about life, ultimately, the ladies in the Bible study can tell us, it's a book about who? God. It's a book about God. And in his epic story, God, the master storyteller, reveals himself to us as our creator so that we can know him and we can see him at work. Within its pages, with as much as we can with our finite minds, we can learn about God, and with that knowledge, we can learn who we are. And I will try to keep up with my little clicker here. Forgot already. So Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible, in the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John, the Gospel of John, tells us, John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word made flesh, is Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We read in Colossians 1 that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, God is telling an epic story that revolves around the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible is a story of God creating the world, seen and unseen, for his own glory and pleasure. Humans were created as the jewel of his creation, and we were to be God's representatives in the world to tend and care for it. But we know the story of Adam and Eve, the man and the woman. They decided that the one rule God gave them couldn't be kept. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted God's word. And they decided to make their own rules. And this created an infinite divide between humanity and God that we call sin. The Bible is essentially the story of how God will deal with the sin problem and bring men and women back into the role they were designed for. As we read through this story from Genesis to Revelation, we discover an extraordinary plot line with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the main character. See, he is the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent that was promised in Genesis 3:15. And he will come at the fullness of time to deal with the sin issue on the cross and will come again to claim his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a perfect, renewed creation with all those who come by faith to him. So that's the big story of the Bible. God weaves throughout his narrative the stories of individuals, families, and nations, and he reveals himself to them. Throughout the Bible, these characters discover the unique attributes of their creator God as he interacts with his people. They discover, as do we as we read it, that God is a number of beautiful things. One, he is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is present everywhere at once. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He's immutable, which is unchangeable. He is holy. He is good. God is love. God is faithful. And he has so many other attributes. But these attributes, these main ones, they place him outside of his creation. He is not like us. But because he is all those things, and because he is not like us, we can learn to trust his love and faithfulness. Because in his holiness, he cannot sin. Therefore, he can't do anything other than what is good and right. His love is perfect, so we can trust him fully, and we can trust his faithfulness. So God's faithfulness, what does it mean? It means that God is unchanging. He will be true to his word. God has promised salvation to his people, and he will keep his promise forever. We read in Deuteronomy 7 through 9 that know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That just means forever and ever and ever. Psalm 36 and 5 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. In Exodus 34, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is written after Moses gets the law, and he comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments written on two tablets, and he comes down and finds out that the Israelites have broken faith with God, and while he was up in the mountain getting God's law, the people, along with Aaron, made a golden calf to worship. And Aaron pleads for the people, and God renews his covenant promises with them. And this is what he says. The Lord passed before him. This is what he said. The Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The stories this faithful God tells us in the Bible can build our faith today. We see, I'll just highlight a few characters from the Bible and their stories. We see a faithful God promising Abraham that he would be a great nation, given land, and he would be the father of a multitude. Yet when he died, he had one son of promise, Isaac, and he still lived in a tent. But Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham trusted a faithful God, and he was looking forward to the end of the story that would extend far beyond his life into the future. It says he was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. God is faithful. And we see the story of Joseph. We've just been studying it in our Bible study. Joseph's mistreated and abused by his brothers. He's enslaved and accused in Egypt, but God was with him. And we see him delivered and raised up to second in command next to Pharaoh in Egypt, specifically for a purpose. Just because he was a good guy? No, because God had a plan for his life. And he was sent ahead to Egypt to save his family from famine and to protect God's people. That's why the Israelites still survive today, because God is faithful. And we see Ruth, a widow from the enemy country of Moab, faithfully committing to her bereaved mother-in-law and returning to Bethlehem, where she meets the noble Boaz, who redeems Ruth and takes her as his wife. They have Obed, and Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of King David. And if Ruth was to do a 23andMe little DNA test, Ruth would see that her lineage reached forward into the very lineage of Jesus, the Son of God, and you find her name in that genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew. Why? Because God is faithful. And all through the Old Testament, we read that God faithfully protects his people even when they fail to be faithful. And then at the climax of the story, we see Jesus, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. He lives a perfect, sinless life, performing miracles and signs to show a waiting people that their Messiah has come. This is the seed of the woman that was promised that would crush the head of Satan. And then we see him rejected, unjustly arrested, brutally beaten, nailed to a cross, all the while repeating, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And the skies darkened as the Father poured out his wrath, his just and holy wrath, on his only Son, who became the sin bearer. And when he cried out, "It is finished," he breathed his last. Hope seemed lost. The story ended. But we know, no, that's not the end of the story. And on the third day, the disciples find an empty tomb. Christ is risen, death is defeated, and resurrection life is possible. God's wrath and justice are satisfied by Jesus' sin-bearing death and glorious resurrection. And all who come by faith in his finished work will have eternal life. God is faithful. And then we see the early church suffered persecution for their faith from the Jews and the Romans, and the Christians were scattered, and almost all of the disciples were martyred, and yet the gospel spread through the whole world, and that's why we are here today. God is faithful. And in all these accounts, ladies, God is working out his plans and his purposes through hardship, difficulty, and struggle. In the sorrows and the suffering and the difficulties of life, God does his best work. He is faithful. And as we look at all these individual stories and the myriad of others you'll find in this very exciting book, I'd highly recommend it. And there are many others where we can acknowledge that God is sovereign. He is sovereign author and creator of us all. Because of his perfect character, we have to humbly submit to God's authority in our lives as we trust that he sees the big picture, and only in the center of his plans and his purposes can we find our ultimate joy and peace. Romans, I think I might be right here. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The first step in bowing to God's authority in our lives is humbly repenting of our sins and accepting that free gift of God, salvation and forgiveness that comes by trusting Jesus' finished work on the cross. You know, I talk to people sometimes and I think sometimes we're comfortable trusting a faithful God to help us out when things are tough or to take our loved ones to heaven when they die, whether they confessed any faith or not. But this God that you are trusting may not be the God of the Bible, but may perhaps a God of your own making. And we can go to God when we're desperate, but ignore his authority over our lives every other day. We call disasters an act of God, but we don't thank God for the sunshine every single day. And often our prayers can end up like, "My will be done," rather than "Thy will be done." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." So I want to ask, have you come by faith and accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because only then can we invite God to have his way in our lives. Then he becomes a faithful Father who has his ear attentive to his child's requests. And yet, we know there are times in life when God seems silent or absent. We doubt his faithfulness. We get anxious and fearful. And in those moments, the antidote for anxiety is not to try and figure out the future, but I say it's to remember the past. Look over your shoulder. Rehearse God's faithfulness to you. And search the scripture for his faithful promises. In the fog and in the difficulties and darkness of life, we can so easily miss him. I would like to say to you that hindsight is 20/20. We can clearly see him working when we look back. We may not see it at the moment. I'd like to share a couple of little excerpts from my mom's story that I love. We moved to Canada from Scotland when I was four, so in 69, and my mom was a Christian and my dad was not at this time, and we moved to Sault Ste. Marie. My parents have since left and live in Mississauga, but my mom started going to a Bible teaching church and was bringing the four kids along. I have a brother and two younger sisters, an older brother and two younger sisters. And my dad hadn't come to saving faith in Jesus yet and was pretty resistant for several years. And once he asked my mom, "Between this Jesus and me, who would you choose?" And my mom writes, "He, God, was there all the time, waiting patiently in love. Down through the years, he would take care of Willie Martin." She trusted a faithful God to do his saving work in her family, as he had done in the past, and God was faithful. My mom also writes of a day in our family history that is hard to remember, and I didn't know whether I could get through this and include it in my story tonight. But my mom writes of the fateful June morning in 1986 when the police officer knocked on the door to inform my parents that my brother, Gary, had been killed in an accident on the highway. My mom just a short time prior to that had been reading in my sister's NIV Bible, Psalm 139, and she was struck by a verse there. She said it stood out to her like she'd never seen it before. She said, a short time before this, our daughter Allison received an NIV translation of the Bible from her Sunday school teacher. Psalm 139 really caught my attention. It was like reading it for the first time. Little did I know I would be needing those words in the near future. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Oh my mom says. As I looked at Gary's birthday cards displayed on the organ from just 5 days before, I thought, Gary's days were indeed 23 years and 5 days. My mom says, does God make mistakes? No. And I remember I was on my honeymoon when this happened, and I came home and my mom told me that verse, and it brought great comfort to me. And it has continued to, as you speak to other people who have loss in their families, you can say, you know, it was a gift that you had that person in your family for as long as you did, and you got to be the people who spent time with them. And so does God make mistakes? As my mom said, no. God and his word remain faithful. Lamentations 3:22-26 is a passage that's given hope to many people over the centuries, but it was written at a terrible time in Israel's history. In the middle of their Babylonian exile, the children of Israel seemed to be without hope. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah writes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, I like to think of this grand story as a tapestry. Andrew and I have walked through the gallery of floor-to-ceiling tapestries in the Vatican Museums. They are extraordinary works of art, often telling famous Bible stories. And the woven threads are full of brilliant colors and beautiful images. But have you ever considered what they look like on the other side? The colors are muted. The colors are muted. The threads are often crisscrossing, hiding the images, and they can look like a tangled mess of knots. I think at times we look at our lives and we only see the tangled mess of yarn. But our faithful God has woven a masterpiece on the other side that we just can't see yet. So often, ladies, in those dark times, we lack faithfulness to God, and we can run from him instead of clinging to his steadfast, unchanging love. As Elaine already said when she spoke, that we doesn't matter about our faithfulness. It only matters that God is faithful. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As I look back on my life, I see some days that I have been faithful, and a lot more that I probably have not been. However, when I look at the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, I see a God who's been unwaveringly faithful. He has protected me, loved me, interceded for me, comforted me. He's rebuked me. He's convicted me. He's disciplined me. Why? To what end? To teach me, to preserve me, to grow me, and to guide me, to make me more like Jesus. That's the good that God has planned for all of us if we trust him. God has never ceased to be faithful to me, his child. I have been saved by the blood of Jesus, kept by the power of his indwelling spirit, and guided by his word that I treasure. He who began a good work in my life and in yours will be faithful to complete it. My mom's story, it's a great little story, but it isn't over, and it will continue after she's gone to be with her faithful God. And your story isn't over either. Can you look back and trace the hand of a faithful God working in your life? Do you spend time in his treasure of a book that he's given to us? Do you recognize that your story is part of God's bigger story? Because God's big story has been written. He's the one who at the end of time is called faithful and true. And we can be sure, as the Bible says, that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. God faithfully tells us the end of this, his epic story, in the last chapter of the Bible. But remember, it's an eternal story. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I'll invite Candy up to pray with you.
Let us pray. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the one true living and eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was and is to come. We thank you for this beautiful evening that we've had, Lord. Thank you for gathering each one of us here in your presence to join together and sing praises to your name, to worship you, to hear your truth from your word, the Bible, to hear your story, Jennifer's mom's story, Jennifer's story. We each have a story. God is the director. He is faithful. He is always working in our lives. At times we don't understand it or see it, but he is always faithful. He is the one who sent his son into the world to be our Savior, who bled and died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. And through faith in him, he sends forth his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts so that we can become children of God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word, for your love, for your faithfulness. And as we each go our separate ways, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.